So we're going to spend about 25 minutes or so looking at a passage from God's Word. Before we do, I have a couple of a question for you. What are the following, can we get the PowerPoint there, David, when you're ready? What are the following symptoms of? So if I've got a runny nose, it's a symptom of a cold or hay fever, isn't that right? So what are the following symptoms of? You're always anxious and you worry about the future. You believe the most important thing in life is to be happy. You believe God is surprised and shocked and upset at all the problems of the world. You believe God holds all the same views you do about how the world works and how life works and about what's important. You believe God can be understood by reading the right books and studying the Bible enough. What are these things symptoms of? That's just a question for you to mull over. I'm going to come back to that in a little while. So just put a pin in it. Keep that in the back of your mind. This morning, though, we are continuing in our series on the seven I am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John. And these are seven kind of definitive statements Jesus said about himself. He said, I am something, and then he described something about himself. And we started last week looking at Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. You may remember he had fed 5,000 people. The people came to him looking for more bread. They'd seen a miracle. They came to him looking for more. And Jesus said, you know, bread only fills you temporarily. Come to me that you may have life. I will give you eternal life. What I offer is so much more than what these miracles can give you. And this week we come on to the second of those. Jesus says in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. So Jesus has been teaching in the temple, just to give you a bit of context, during the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was an annual feast of the Jewish people, where the people remembered when their lives were in tents. They remembered when their lives were in tents, when they used to live in tents, when they used to live in temporary shelter. No? Lost you on that one. They lived in tents during the Exodus from Egypt. They had been in captivity for 400 years by the Egyptians. And Moses, God sent Moses to free the people from their captivity, you may remember. And they rescued them by bringing them through this wilderness to the promised land where they would live as a nation with God as their God. Now, during this festival of tabernacles, this thing that happened every year, this is the temple, if you like, in the top left corner, and they had these huge big four big candelabras. It's probably the best way to describe them. These huge big kind of candles, and in each of the candelabras were four separate lamps, which are bowls filled with oil. And you see the guy down the bottom right-hand corner, that these guys would go up and would light the oil. And so the light from these big candelabras was spectacular. And it was meant to remind the people about something, this light. It was meant to remind the people of how, during the Exodus, when they had escaped through the wilderness with God, how God had been present with them as a pillar of fire. You may remember if from Exodus chapter 13, we see God appearing as a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. And this was a visible sign of God's presence with them. So they could look out of the door of their tents and they could see either the pillar of cloud if it was daytime or the pillar of fire if it was nighttime. And this was very comforting for them, the sense that their God was with them. He also, it provided security. So God would that pillar would go between the people and their enemies. So on the side of the enemies, it was complete darkness. On the side of the people of God, it was light. And so this pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, provided security as well. But the clouds also provided direction. They also provided direction. When the cloud of pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire were stationary, when they didn't move, the people stayed camped where they were. When the pillar of cloud started to move out, the people would pack up camp and they would follow along until the pillar stopped again. They would set up camp again. So these pillars of cloud, pillars of fire, would also provide direction to the people. And so it is in the context of being in the temple with these beautiful, see down the bottom left corner, these huge big candelabras with the flames going, these lights that could be seen all over Jerusalem. It's the context of Jesus standing in the presence of these lights that he speaks the words of our passage today. And we're looking at John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12, if you have your Bibles there. John 8, beginning at verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts, near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for these definitive statements of Jesus where he revealed who he was to us. And as we look at this statement of his today, that he is the light of the world, Lord, we pray that we would understand something more of who Jesus is and what it means that he is the light of the world. Father, pray as we look at this passage that you would speak to our hearts, to each one of us. And as always, Lord, I pray that my words might be acceptable in your sight. Amen. So Jesus, in the midst of this really potent image of light, all this light in the temple, which could be seen all around Jerusalem, he stands up in the middle of these huge candelabras with these burning flames, reminders of the pillar of fire in the Exodus, and he says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." Quite a big claim, isn't it? These pillars, these fire are meant to remind the people of the pillars, the pillar of fire in the Exodus. They were very potent images. And Jesus says, "No, I am the light of the world." Now, I want to look at three things. First of all, what does this mean that Jesus says he is the light of the world? Secondly, how was it received by those who heard him? And thirdly, what are we to do about it? What does it mean for us? Well, first of all, what does it mean? So it's given the context of the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus claiming to be the light of the world is a fulfillment of all that light meant to the Jewish people. I think we can see that. It was a fulfillment of all that light meant to the Jewish people. Now, what did it mean to them? Why would this be important to the Jewish people? Well, we see the references to light all throughout the Old Testament, beginning as far back in Genesis chapter 1. The first thing that God created, in fact, was light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So right at the very start in Genesis, we see this image of light, God creating light, the first thing that he created. Then in the Exodus, we see this theophany of God as a pillar of fire, leading his people through the desert, being present with them, providing security for them, giving them direction about where they should go. And even in the Psalms, we see frequent reference in the Psalms as well to God being light. In Psalm 27, David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So very early on in the Psalms even, we have this idea of God being our light and our salvation, the one who provides real life for us, nourishing life for us. In Psalm 119, that famous verse, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." Again, this idea that God guides us and provides direction for us and leads us as his people. In the book of Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus turns up on the scene, the prophet Isaiah prophesies, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." So all throughout the Old Testament, this reference to light, and light being a symbol of God and what he brings, and being the source of life, light, would be obvious to the people in the temple where Jesus is speaking and teaching with the backdrop of these huge candelabras. So let's look at just a couple of the ways that what light represents to the people. I think the first one is that light represents life. Light represents life. It's the source of life. If you think about it, all life on this planet is here because of the sun, because the sun provides light. Plants need light, don't they, to grow through photosynthesis, and then animals eat the plants, and other animals eat those animals, and so on. So all life can trace its origins back to light. Light is so important. Light is the source of life. And Jesus, in saying that he is the light of the world, he is claiming that life is to be found in him, that he is the source and the origin of all life. And we see it as well, don't we, in John chapter 10. Jesus says, I came so that you may have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus came to bring us life. And the fact that he declares himself as the light of the world is very much linked to that, because light means life. So light is a source of life. Light also is a source of truth, or the source of truth. Light shows us what is there. Light shows us the way. Much like the pillar of fire showed the Israelite people the way, that showed them how they should go when they were going through the wilderness. Light gives us helps us with direction, shows us what's going on in our environment. It reveals and dispels the darkness so we can see clearly what's going on in our environment. I suppose we can only really see that when light is absent. Anyone ever been in complete darkness? Ever been in complete darkness? Yeah, where you put your hand in front of your face, you can't even see your hand. I remember going on a boat over to France as a kid, and it was an overnight boat. I remember sleeping on one of the little cabins. And when we shut the door, you could not even see your hand in front of your face. It was complete darkness. That's quite scary, especially as a kid. I remember getting quite panicky about it. Because you get disoriented. You can't find things when you're in complete darkness. It is quite scary. And indeed, our kids, if they're scared at night, what do? We turn on the light, because the light helps us see what is there. And it dispels the darkness. It lets us see what is there and what isn't there, I suppose, and gives us comfort. So light, it helps us see what's there. It orients us, gives us orientation about where we are. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite authors, he wrote a book called The Divine Conspiracy. And the opening words of the first chapter are these. He says, recently, a pilot was practicing high-speed maneuvers in a jet fighter. She turned the controls for what she thought was a steep ascent and flew straight into the ground. She was unaware that she had been flying upside down. This, Willard says, is a parable of human existence in our times. Not exactly that everyone is crashing, though there is enough of that, but most of us as individuals and world society as a whole live at high speed and often with no clue as to whether we are flying upside down or right side up. Indeed, we are haunted by a strong suspicion that there may be no difference, or at least that it is unknown or irrelevant. I wonder, does that speak any truth to you? That we as a society today, we are quite disoriented. We don't know which way is up and which way is down. And so there's this sense that we need direction, we need truth, we need someone to show us which way is up and which way is down. We need light, we need reality to be illuminated. And that's what we were trying to show with Max here on the plank. You know, while he had the blindfold on, he had no sense of what truth was, what reality was. You know, he thought he was, whatever, 5 feet up in the air, but in reality he was only a couple of inches off the ground. So I suppose for him, the reality was he was safe, though maybe he felt he was in danger. For us, maybe it is the opposite. We feel safe. We feel, we are not in any peril at all. But the reality is we are in danger. And so Jesus makes this huge claim that he is all that we need, that he is the source of all life, he's the source of all truth, that he is the light of the world. Now, how was this received by the people he spoke to? And it was quite a big claim. He is the light of the world. How was this received by the people who heard him? Well, you remember at the start, we listed all these different symptoms. We said, what are these symptoms of? You know, that you're always anxious and worrying about the future. You believe the most important thing in life is to be happy. You believe God is surprised and upset at all the problems of the world. You believe God holds all the same views you do about how the world and life works. Well, these are all symptoms of God being too small in our eyes, of God being too small in our reckoning. And there's an author called J.B. Phillips, and he wrote a book a number of years ago called Your God is Too Small, and suggests if we hold these beliefs, maybe it is that our God is too small. You know, always anxious about the future, worrying about the future. Do we trust that God has it sorted, that he knows what's going on, that he is sovereign, that he's not allowing anything in our lives that will not ultimately achieve his purposes? If we believe the most important thing in life is to be happy, is our God big enough to have a plan outside of what we can see? If we believe God holds all the same views I do about everything, is my God so small that there couldn't be an element to him that I don't understand? So these are all symptoms, I suggest, of a God who is too small. And I think this is a problem that the Pharisees had when Jesus makes this huge claim that he is the light of the world. Now, the Pharisees were good people. I think we tend to make them to be the villains. But the Pharisees were good people. They were God-fearers. They were trying to follow the law as Moses had given it to them. Now, albeit they had focused so much on the law and the rules that maybe they had lost their hearts in the process, but they were trying to follow God to the best of their ability, following the law as it had been given to them by Moses. And they look at Jesus making this huge claim that he is the light of the world, and they're upset about it. And they say, you can't make a claim like this. You can't say, Jesus, that you are the light of the world. Our law says you must have witnesses. You can't just make a claim like that and expect us just to accept it on face value. And they go on, the Pharisees and Jesus, over the following verses in our passage today, they have this exchange, this conversation, where they say, Jesus needs witnesses. Jesus replies, well, I'm in a different category. Jesus says, well, I have my witnesses, my Father in heaven. And so they have this back and forth. And in verse 20 we read, yet no one seized him. Yet no one seized him. And we can see the writer John is surprised that no one would have seized Jesus for what he was saying. I mean, that shows us a little bit of the shock value of what Jesus was saying. We should be shocked too, that Jesus is saying he is the source of life and he is the source of all truth. That is a huge claim. And I wonder, rather than saying, you know, silly Pharisees, do we need to look at our own hearts and our own attitudes? How do we respond to this claim of Jesus that he is the source of all life and all truth? That he's the one who tells us how things really are. Do we really believe that is true in how we live our lives? I mean, I can get anxious about things. I have a tendency to be an anxious person. But if I really, in my heart of hearts, knew that I was safe in Christ, that God was who he said he was, that he was sovereign, maybe I wouldn't be so anxious anymore. Or when I don't have all the answers to what's going on and why things are difficult in my life, maybe I would be able to be slightly more okay with that if God was big in my eyes. And I would be able to grasp that I only see a small part of what is going on, that God has this grand plan where he will make everything right in the end. Maybe my God is too small. Maybe your God is too small if these are symptoms in your own life. And the Pharisees, they similarly, they try and put Jesus in a box, don't they? They try and put him in a category. And so I would say he's that kind of person. He's a teacher. Jesus is a teacher. That's all he is. And so when Jesus makes this claim, no, I am the light of the world. I'm the source of all life. I'm the source of all truth. That was offensive to them. They couldn't cope with his claim to be the light of the world. You know, that which the world needs for life and who will tell us how things really are. Is that how we see Jesus? Is that who he is to us? I think if we're honest, we often put Jesus in the category of a good teacher. You know, there's great stories in the Bible which help us live better lives, maybe we think, or he's a great moral example to follow. Do we do that, or do we listen to his words of who he says he is? The light of the world, the source of life, available to us whenever we put our trust in him, and the source of all truth, the only one who can tell us how to make sense of life, even when his words aren't comfortable for us today. Finally, what does Jesus call for us to do? What are we to do with this? Well, I think Jesus wants us to know that his revelation about himself is true. He wants us to know that he is the source of all life and truth. He wants us to know that he alone is the one who can who can help us in our sense of disorientation as a society and as individuals. But I think this claim of Jesus is more than that. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus doesn't want us just to come to a place of believing him that he is true, but he wants us to follow him knowing that this is true. He wants us to follow him knowing this is true, to live in such a way that we live as if this was true, as if he was the only source of life, and as if he was the only one who could tell us really what was going on in our world and help us with our sense of disorientation. I think he wants us to be people who are willing to take Jesus at his word, that he is more than we can understand, that he's worthy of us following him, that he truly is the light of the world, not just for the Jewish people, but for the world. That includes us as well. And he says in return, he will give us the light of life. A couple of chapters on in John 12, Jesus says, believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of God. We'll finish there. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of God. Let's pray. Father, there's a call here for us to live our lives as if everything that you say about yourself is true, that you are the light of the world. You are the source of life. Life is only to be found in you and nowhere else, and that you are the source of truth. Only you can make sense of life and show us how things really are and rescue us from the darkness of disorientation in terms of how we live our lives. We thank you for this revelation of yourself. Father, we join David in saying, you are my light. You are my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And Father, we want to become children of light. Help us in our unbelief, we pray. Amen.